We're continuing our study in the book of Luke, the footsteps of Jesus. And today, it takes us to Luke chapter 15. We've entitled this, Lost and Found. You ever lost anything? I mean today. I know. There was a survey taken of the five items that were most people lose in the United States. Number one on the list was your TV remote. And then cell phones, your car and your house keys, and your glasses. Do you have your glasses? Also, billfold and bags. People also lose their socks, usually one at a time. Their phone charger, their bank cards, jewelry, shoes, and watches. Probably the most embarrassing thing I've ever lost was my sermon notes. I went up to the pulpit and I thought it was in my Bible and they were gone. That's when you wing it. And hopefully you depend on the Holy Spirit to help you a little bit too. And maybe you have a few little things in the back of your Bible stuffed away just for a time like this. Well, in Luke 15, Jesus relates three parables that illustrate how eager God is to find that which is lost. So it's God's lost and found. Luke 15, I'm going to read verses 11 to 24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father in heaven, I pray that, Lord, today you would teach us how you are this good, good Father that just can't wait for the lost to come home. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is probably, perhaps, the most known of Jesus' parables. In the previous verses, it kind of follows along. We have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. Luke 15 has been called God's lost and found department. And all three parables teach the same message, that God is vitally concerned with the repentance of sinners. But the third story goes beyond the others in applying that truth to the situation in which Jesus found himself, being accepted by accepting the outcasts of society. And the religious leaders were rejecting them. Notice the first thing that I want you to know, the eagerness of God to find the lost. Jesus was speaking to two groups of people, the rough crowd, which were the tax collectors and sinners, and the religious crowd, the Pharisees, and accused him of receiving sinners. That's what they were accusing him of. So he told these
three parables. The first one is about the lost sheep. And of course, in verses 4 through 7, it tells about a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them turned up missing. So he left the 99, and he went out and to find the lost sheep. And a lot of people think that, well, wasn't he irresponsible to leave those 99 sheep? Well, they were safe in the fold. All of the shepherds would get together and they would put their sheep in one fold. So those 99 sheep were secure. And how do you divide? There usually is all the sheep are the same color. So how would you know which one's yours? The sheep knew their master's voice. So if you wanted to get your sheep in there, you would talk or say something and the sheep would follow their own master. The shepherd takes account of his sheep and knows when one is missing. Those sheep are not just numbers to him. He loves each one and he knows them by name. When one of those is missing, when one of those was lost, he searches. And when he found it, he rejoiced. There you are. Where have you been? And he probably picked it up, put it on his shoulders, and went home, and then he celebrates with the rest of the shepherds. He was so happy that one lost sheep was found. And then the other parable was the lost silver in verses 8 through 10. Now, when a Jewish girl would marry, she began to wear a headband of 10 silver coins to signify that she was now a wife, and that was given to her as something what of a dowry. It was called a ketubah. It was the Jewish version of the modern wedding ring and would be considered a calamity to lose even one of those coins. And she loses this coin and she gets a broom and she sweeps the whole house. And she looks through the crevices and finally, as she sweeps, she finds this lost coin. And she was so happy again. The value of that coin is now restored to where it should be. And the coin was never meant to be in the dark or the dirt of the... She calls her friends over and she celebrates with them. And then, of course, the parable of the lost son is the one we're going to focus a little bit more on there. Notice the progression. The sheep was 1 out of 100. And then the coin, it was 1 out of 10, and the lost son is 1 out of 2. But it shows the eagerness of God to find the lost and his joy when he does find them. You know, I think that that's something that we need to get the impact that God is looking for you. He has compassion for every lost person. It's not like, well, hey, that one's, I'm not concerned about. No, he is out there looking for you. And if you were here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you definitively, there is a God who loves you. And he wants you to come to him. There's a lot of people in this world that might not care about you. Your family might disown you. There's people that have divorce and you have the whole world might be against you, but you have one person, and that is God the Father, that is loving you so much that he is looking for you. The eagerness of God to find the lost is illustrated in these three parables. Let's look specifically at the story of the prodigal son this morning. Notice the anxiousness of the prodigal to leave home. In verse 11 to 12, he says this, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. Now, his demand for his inheritance. According to Jewish law, the elder son, which stayed at home, received twice as much as the other sons, and the father could distribute his wealth during his lifetime if he wished. It was perfectly legal for the younger son to ask for his share of the estate and even to sell it, but it was not a very loving thing to do. It's like saying, "Dad, I kind of wish you were dead so I can get my money." You know, it's like a stab in the heart, you know. And he wouldn't listen to reason. I'm sure that behind this parable, there was the truth of that he tried to talk him out of it, but he was insistent to get his money. This young man's request was like a dagger in the father's heart. He was broken about this. Notice his desire for wild living. And not many days after he got his money, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He wasted all of that inheritance on prodigal living. He wanted his freedom. He wanted his finances, but he also wanted his fun. I'm only young once, and I want to do my own thing. I want to cut those old-fashioned apron strings and get out on my own. There's so many things to see and so many places to go and so many things to do. I want to get out when I please. I want to come in when I want to. I don't want to have a curfew anymore. Stay late as I want to. Choose my own friends and not have to answer to anybody. And this is a typical of a prodigal. So he did this. And he used his money just to live it up. The words riotous living here in the refer to a life totally given over to sinfulness and wickedness. He lived to gratify every desire of his flesh. Wine, women, and song. Surrounded by friends who were there as long as the money held up. Isn't that true? Boy, when you got money, you have a lot of friends. Talk about these lottery winners who have all kinds of people that call them up and, I'm a relative of yours. Could you loan me some money? I knew you in the third grade. This is the kind of thing. Money attracts, you know, friends for a while. Well, money is like that. You spend it, it's gone. And he had no job to get more money. So notice his defeat in the pig pen. Verses 14 to 16, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, if you don't understand, this is a Jewish context here, and pigs were not acceptable. You couldn't eat pork if you were a Jew, and you couldn't even be among the pigs, but he was so desperate for any kind of work that he worked for this guy that owned pigs, must have been a Gentile or something, and then he was in the pig pen, and there was a famine in the land, there wasn't much to eat, so he didn't have much money from this job or whatever, maybe his room and board, but he was so hungry that he was lusting after the pig's food. I think it was pods, some kind of bean pods. Pigs will eat about anything. And he was so hungry. That's where he was. He was defeated. Look at the word in verse 13. He wasted. In verse 14, he spent all. And verse 14, he began to be in want. Satan and sin had sucked him dry, depleted him. He had nothing left at all. And sin will always carry a high price tag. It might be fun. You might be enjoying life for a while, but soon you've got to pay for it. Like God said in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Someone, preacher of the past, said this, sin will take you further than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. This was his defeat. It doesn't take long for the money to run out, and he was hungry, and he was destitute, and he had nothing at all to show for himself. What does he do? Notice his decision to come home. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, I like this, he came to himself, because really, He was not himself when he was in that condition. That's not his true nature. That's not what God made him, the Father intended for him to be. He was soaked in sin. But when he came to himself, he realized what he had done. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread and enough to spare, and I'm here perishing with hunger. Now, they had slavery back in that day, and his father had several servants in the household, and every one of them ate well. They had enough bread. They were taken care of in the father's house, and he began to have dreams about what home was like. Oh, I remember when the table, even the servants ate well, and I'm here in this pig pen, and I'm starving to death." And he says, I will arise and go to my father. And this is what I'm going to say to him. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Make me and no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." That was the turning point in the boy's life. It says in verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. It was a decision to change his way of living. Folks, that is the story of every one of us, because it takes a decision in our life. It takes a decision that we are in a terrible situation. We need God's help. And you might not have been a prodigal like this guy. Maybe you haven't gone to the far country. Maybe you've stayed home, but you still are far, far away from the Father. You got to realize that in the Father's house, there's plenty of bread. I will arise and go to my Father. But I want you to notice the third point in this story, the graciousness of the Father to forgive. I know we call this the parable of the prodigal son, but the hero of the parable is the Father. We might call this the parable of the loving father. The spotlight is always upon him. Notice in verse 20, I believe he was watching for his son. Verse 20, and he arose, this prodigal said, he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. How would he see him? Unless every day the father would go out, look down the road, I wonder if my son is going to come home today. He'd spend some time, in my understanding of it, looking down that long road to see if today he's coming home. I don't know where he's at, but perhaps today. And that, the Bible doesn't say how long it was before that son finally come home. But as he was looking down the road, it says, when he was still a great way off, the father saw him. And then it says something else. He ran to his son. In verse 20, it says, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In the East, old men do not run. I think in Florida, old men do not run. If you see me running, it's because someone's chasing me. Yet the father ran to meet his son. Why? Well, the simple, obvious reason was that his love for him and his desire to show him that love. I tell you, what a beautiful picture of God. God who is holy, God who is almighty, is pictured here as running to the sinner, trying to embrace him, trying to welcome him back. And my God and your God wants you to come to him that bad that he'll run to you to receive you as his son. But notice also in verse 21 to 24, he celebrated with his son. And the son said to him, well, the father fell on his neck and he kissed him and he welcomed him. And the son said to him, the son is still feeling the guilt. And I've wasted all these thousands of dollars on just nothing, and it's all gone. My inheritance is gone. I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Wow, he celebrated with his son. The robe would speak of his purity. Here he stands in rags and the smell of pigs on him. And the father sends for the best robe that would cover all the stains and the dirts of the pig pen. And the robe symbolized the covering, all the failures and the filth of the past that are washed away. That is what God does for us. Perhaps you've wandered in the pig pen. Perhaps you've gone and did things that are so atrocious in the eyes of a holy God. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to receive you as this son was repentant and coming back to the Father. And the Father clothed him with this robe. And the Lord will clothe us with the robe of Jesus Christ, righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? When God looks at us, he doesn't look at our sin, but when we come to him by faith and believe in Jesus Christ, we are clothed in the righteous robe of his garments of holiness and purity. Not only did he give him a robe, he gave him a ring. The ring talks of his privileges. The ring symbolized the sonship and authority. The one with the ring could speak to the Father and for the Father and had access to all that the Father had. And when we come to faith in Christ, we have all of what the Father has. We have his fullness. We have all of the blessings that we have in Christ. And he also gave him shoes. That speaks of his position. All of the slaves went barefoot. Only sons wore shoes. The fatted calf was kept for special occasions. The fatted calf was the father's way of sharing his joy with those that are present. Oh, the father is so excited to welcome this prodigal. When Jesus is teaching this, the Pharisees and the religious people were looking down at the publicans, which were tax collectors, and the sinners, which were Gentiles, and they had nothing to do with them. And Jesus was saying, you know what, God? God loves them. He wants to welcome them into the Father's embrace. There's one more part of this story that sometimes doesn't get a lot of playtime, and that's the resentment of the older brother. Remember, the father had two sons? The elder brother pictures the one who is involved in the family occupation, but who sadly has no real relationship with the father. He might be in the father's house, but he's still lost. He is still in the far country in his own heart. Let me read these verses, Luke 15:25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near and drew to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on here? And he said to him, your brother's come home because he's received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf. But the older brother was angry and would not go in to the house and celebrate with them. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, the father said to his son, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus continued this story and introduced the elder brother who is really a clear illustration of the scribes and the Pharisees. The publicans and sinners were guilty of the obvious sins of the flesh, but the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of the sins of the spirit. You see, they were both lost. The father had two lost sons. You can almost see the elder brother as he comes in from the field where he's been working all day, doing everything that he was supposed to do. He gets closer to the house. He hears music playing and the sound of dancing. There's joy and laughter in the house. And you can smell the aroma of steaks cooking on the grill as he comes closer to the house. And he calls one of his servants and said, "What in the world's going on?" And the servants, with joy and excitement, "Your father's prayers have been answered. His son, your brother, has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf. Come on and join the celebration. Welcome your brother back home." Everybody is happy except the older brother and, of course, the fatted calf. What was missing? What was missing with this older brother? He had an outward conformity without an inner commitment. He was obedient, he was hardworking, he was faithful, but he had anger and resentment and bragging. It showed that even though he was home, was doing everything right, following all the rules, was hardworking, didn't get into deep trouble, his heart was so far away from his father. He was lost, not in the far country, but he was lost on the farm. I meet a lot of people like that today that say, "At least I didn't kill anybody. I'm not guilty of drinking. I'm a good father. I work every day of my life, and I'm here, and I show up, and I even go to church." But your heart is still far away from the Father. That was this older brother. He had a lack of joy at spiritual victory. "Wow, my brother's back. I'm so excited." No, he wasn't. He wasn't excited over the things of God. It showed that there wasn't anything true reality in his heart. And he failed to enjoy his riches. He was the older son. He was going to get twice the amount. Everything that the father had was going to be at his disposal, but he did not enjoy his riches at all. Let me tell you this morning, our Heavenly Father stands always ready to welcome home those who've strayed, whether you're in the far country or whether you're still on the farm. I want to end this by reading something to you from Max Lucado. He tells this story in his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. It's a beautifully told, so I'm just going to read it to you. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontented with the home, having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. So one morning she skipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria, the mother, hurriedly packed to go find her. On her way to the bus stop, she entered the drugstore to get one last thing: pictures. She sat in a photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all the money she had on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew that Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. But when pride meets hunger, humans will do things that before were unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to the mall, and at each place she left a picture taped on a bathroom mirror, attached to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. On the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before the money and the pictures ran out and Maria, the mother, had to go home. The weary mother wept as she began the long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for a secure pallet on the floor. Yet the little village was in too many ways too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened, and she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation: whatever you've done, whoever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Christina did. I want to say to you today that wherever you are and whatever you've done, whoever you've become, it doesn't matter. Come home to the Father. He's waiting for you with open arms. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Will you bow your heads with me? The Father is looking for you. You may be in the far country. You may be still on the farm. But he opens his arms and tells you, come home. If you're here today and you're lost, and you know it, I want to tell you that you have a loving God who paid an expensive price to redeem you. He gave his own son. Jesus went to the cross and he died as a payment for your sin. And the Father is looking for you today. Perhaps you've never made sure that you're one of God's sons or daughters. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart today, and you would like to make sure that you're a child of God. I'm going to pray a simple sinner's prayer. And if God's Spirit has spoken to you about making sure that you're saved, will you pray that prayer in your own heart as I lead it? Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I've wandered away from you, maybe not like the prodigal, but maybe like the prodigal's big brother. I know I've sinned, and I know I'm separated from my Father. I'm coming to myself today. I'm waking up, and I'm realizing I'm lost. I want to come home. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross. And now, the best way I know how, I accept him as my own Savior. Oh, Father, receive me as I ask you to save my soul today. Is there anyone, head still bowed, anyone that prayed that prayer this morning and asked the Lord to save you? Just raise your hand and put it back down. Just raise your hand if you have prayed that prayer and asked the Lord to save you today. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Oh, my friend, the far country gets tiring. Come to the Father. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Let's stand together as we sing this song. And if God's spoken to your heart and you need to talk to me, please, I'll be at the back.